Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
We have the incredible privilege to hear from our very own senior pastor. Why don't we give Pastor Kenley a huge welcome tonight.
Can you hear me? So good. How are you guys doing? Grab your seat. I'll get you standing again soon. How many of you are happy to be at church tonight? Who loves your awesome campus pastor, Pastor Rick? How good is he? Murray Campus, I want to speak to you specifically about our premises right here in number 10 Hayden Court. We are, by God's grace, in the last legs of being in this venue. And for those of you that weren't here on Vision Sunday, weren't at the Convention Center on Vision Sunday, we announced that we had our offer for a block of land accepted on the 22nd of January. And on the 24th of February, our development application was lodged with the City of Melville. And that is where we are at right now in the phase of our building program for our Myrie campus. Keep praying for us, but we haven't hit any roadblocks yet. And so by God's grace, we will continue in this vein. We have been told that it will go to public notice. In other words, the City of Melville will notify the general public as to our intention to build on that site. And that's giving you the heads up that we might need your help just to write in and to show your support for the fact that I'm sure you all want a brand new facility to be redeveloped, right? And so we're believing that the Lord will continue to work that process through. And by God's grace, by the end of next year, we'll be not here anymore, but in our new facility, which is awesome. Seven of you are excited. Come on. We thank God for that. For those of you that have recently been on the journey with us, you need to understand, for me, as great as new buildings are, my passion is to leave a greater legacy for the next generation. And that's why we're excited, because we get to leave a bigger, a more significant legacy for the generation to come. And my heart is that in 15, 20, 30 years from now, they'll be able to say, thank God the previous leadership had the foresight to not leave us with just a data projector and a dingy hired hall after 40 years of being church. Amen. And that we get to leave the next generation a significant legacy. Also, if you're new to church, you need to understand that the last 15 years, many, many people that have gone before you, many that are still here, have given sacrificially so you can enjoy the kind of church that you are enjoying right now, and whooping and giving Jesus glory in right now. But I want to invite you, if this is your first year with us, that come building our future, it's time for you to sacrifice with us. Amen? You would have also had to have been hiding under a rock to not hear about the coronavirus. You know, you need to know that at Nations Church, we are obviously keeping up to date with all of the health department, the National Health Department updates. But as it stands, pertaining to things like public gatherings, we are told that it is business as usual. And our Prime Minister even uses these words, use common sense. Use common sense. And so obviously, if you've recently just been traveling in high-risk countries like Iran and South Korea, obviously China, places like that, then you probably need to self-isolate until you're in the clear. Or if you've got symptoms, please see your local doctor and all of that sort of stuff. Use common sense. But as a church, we don't live in fear, we live in faith. Amen. I don't know what you've been reading, but you know, maybe you've been reading a whole lot of your news feed. It's time to read the Word of God again and live in that space. However, we are going to be praying that this virus will have a short lifespan and this thing dies off. So come on, why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to pray. We're going to pray for the world. We're going to pray for our nation. Come on, let's fill the room with prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And so we lift up our whole world into your hands. We lift up our nation into your hands. Lord God, we thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you dealt with every disease. And so tonight we thank you, Lord God, for your blood. May it wash clean, Lord God, every single person, Father God. And I pray right now that this virus, Lord God, will just die off. And Lord God, it will just die off within every host right now. Father, we lift up every family, every person that has been affected by coronavirus across the world. I pray that they will be recovered right now and they will heal from this sickness. Father, I pray for your divine protection over our nation. Father God, that no one in Australia from this moment on, Lord God, will contract it in Jesus' name. Lord, we cancel its assignment. We cancel its spread right now. We pray for every family at Nations Church, Lord God. We pray that there will be divine health. And Lord God, we pray for every single person that calls Nations Church home, that from this moment on, there will be an abundance of toilet paper in Jesus' name. And everyone shouts, amen. Stay standing. We're going to go Bible. Who's ready to read the Word of God? Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 24. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And so this next bit of text is for discipleship ears only. And so if you're not keen on being a disciple, you don't, you know, and that's not something that you're into, that's all good. Just scroll through your phone, read some more coronavirus news. It's all good. But for those of you that desire to follow Jesus, this is a passage for you. Jesus said this to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me or come after me as my disciples, he must deny himself or set aside or lay down himself, set aside selfish interests and take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. And follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living in, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save or preserve or get his own life together in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses or lays down his life in this world for my sake or my name will find it. That is, they'll find life with me for all eternity. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, gains wealth, gains fame, gains success, but forfeits or trades off his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory and majesty of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay each one in accordance with what he has done. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise for those words? Awesome. Grab your seat. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and I want to wrestle tonight with a text that a lot of people have walked away from because it's complex. It seems fundamental. It's fundamentalist in nature. It seems hardcore. And you know, it might seem like the most unprogressive text in all of the New Testament, but I want to grapple with it with you because I believe that Jesus was actually extending his heart towards his disciples and actually giving them a key to their best life. And so tonight I want to speak to you on the thought, awaken to your best life. Awaken to your best life. If you read the Gospels, if you read particularly the red letters, the words of Jesus were often the words that brought a bit of an upside down way of looking at things. The gospel is a little bit of an upside down gospel. What do I mean by that is that the gospel constantly turns earthly convention on its head, turns the world as we now know it and see it in the natural, he'd flip it on its head. And that's why Jesus would say paradoxical things like, what profits a man to gain the whole world, wealth, wisdom, success? Well, you actually gain everything, don't you? Well, to Jesus, you actually gain nothing if that's a trade-off towards the awakening of your own soul in new life in Christ. Makes sense to you? And so Jesus would bring these opposite ideas to worldly convention, and Jesus gives the disciples a key to their best life. And he uses the whole conversation about following him, about walking with him. That whole idea of following was what he said he spoke to with his disciples, because ultimately your best life is not just found in believing in him. Your best life is found in actually following him. So the life of discipleship is actually an awakening to the life God actually intended for you to live. Jesus was big on speaking and preaching about following him and discipleship and taking up your cross, which I'll explain in just a moment. In fact, out of all the things Jesus could have said to his disciples as his parting words before he went to the cross and ascended into heaven, he could have talked about getting blessed. He could have talked about getting more favor. He could have talked about all of those things. But the last words that Jesus left his disciples with before he got crucified was these words, go and make disciples of all nations. That is our charge. That is our mandate. Why was Jesus so big on followership or discipleship? To understand why Jesus came to the earth to have this conversation with us, we have to understand the kind of problem he was actually solving. To know what Jesus was actually trying to rectify, we need to go back to the very genesis of humanity in the creation account. Are you following me so far? So go backwards to the very beginning of the Bible. The Bible tells us that God created man in his own image. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that you are a descendant of a monkey? You're wrong, because you're actually created by God. You are created in the image of God. You have value. You did not just evolve from an ape. Hello. And I'm going to keep preaching this, and you're all looking at me like you don't believe me. God created you, and you matter, and you're significant. You were created in his image. And so when God created you in his image, you became an image bearer of God. Do you understand that? By creating you in his image, he actually gave to humanity a part of him that is so unique, and that sets you apart from flora and fauna, sets you apart from the apple tree, and sets you apart from the weeds in the pathway and the animals in the field. What sets you apart, makes you an image bearer of God, is that God, when he created you, gave you a part of himself called free will. And for free will to have expression, it has to have the presence of choice. You follow me so far? In the absence of choice, there will be no need for free will. Free will be defunct, or it would be irrelevant. And so God created Adam and Eve in this garden, and he gave them free will. But for free will to be expressed, there had to have been choice. And so in the garden, there was a choice. God said to Adam and Eve, on one side of the garden, I set before you the tree of life. You can eat from that tree. That tree is where your best life is. Eat from it. In fact, you can have a choice of all of the trees in the garden. You have, like, there's a million trees here and more. You can eat all you want from any of these trees. Eat from the tree of life. That's what I recommend. On the other side of the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one tree, don't eat from it, because if you eat from it, you will die. Catch this, right? You can have all of the garden, but that one tree, don't eat from it. Until that one day when the serpent came. For a time, Adam and Eve became the delight of the Lord, because in their own free will, they chose to eat from the tree of life. But after a time, there was a day when the enemy came and sowed a deception into Eve. And he said to her, did God really say that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die? Do you reckon, like, he was that really that full on? Because that sounds a little bit extreme, isn't it? Therein, in that first deception, came the first deviation of alignment. Whenever there is a dilution in the Word of God, hello, come on. There comes a problem into the human soul. And then he says to Eve, I don't reckon God was that full. I don't think God really meant it. In fact, I reckon, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll actually be like God. Fundamental to every deception that the enemy brings to the human soul is this. The enemy wants you to continue to strive and scrap together a life to become and do what you already are in God. The enemy says to Eve, I reckon if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. What do you mean be like God? She was already like God. Come on, was she not created in the image of God? And isn't that how the enemy constantly tries to deceive us, to throw us off track, to deviate us from following and be in alignment with God, asking us to live a life, to strive to become who we actually already are? Honey, you need to sleep with that guy, because if you sleep with him, you'll feel really loved. Daughter, I want to tell you, you're already loved. Yeah. Honey, if you take more of your clothes off and post it on social media, you're going to be more accepted. I need to tell you, you're already accepted. Yeah. Isn't that the deception of the enemy that keeps asking you to strive to live a life, to become who you actually already are? come on, are you out there? Throws you off track to try to get you to live a life, to strive to attain a life that you already have in God. Bro, you need to lie a little bit on your resume to get that promotion and then spread a bit of a nasty rumor about the other dude who's also competing with you for that role. Then you can become manager. Then you can become significant. Bro, you're already significant. You're already valued. And you can see how the trend continues. And what started in a garden where deception came in and where once Adam and Eve were completely aligned following God and walking with Him daily, a chasm came between them and the Father called sin. From that moment on, the Heavenly Father set a radical plan in motion to rectify the thing that destroyed the relationship between them and Himself. When God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die, what did God actually mean? Because clearly when Eve and Adam ate it, they didn't drop down dead. So what was God meaning when He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die? I'll tell you what died. Their best life died that day. And so what happened in a garden that killed off their best life, their most aligned following God, walking with Him in the cool of the day life? What was destroyed in a garden was brought to life on a hill called Calvary. Jesus, the second Adam, comes to restore you back to the life that was taken from us in Eden in a hill called Calvary on a cross. He said, it is finished. What did He finish? He finished the offer or the invitation to your best life. And it's not just found in believing in Him, but it's found in following Him the way God intended and created for you to live. You follow me so far? And so here is this beautiful picture upon creation that Jesus didn't just come to make us believers. He actually came to make us disciples. And this journey of discipleship has such a bad rap. And such a bad rap that so many churches have now actually dropped that word off. They don't want to talk about it. The reason for that is because across church history, so many religious institutions have used the framework of discipleship to control behavior, to inhibit people, to limit people. Carlo, come on, are you out there? And if you've ever been under that kind of leadership, I'm so sorry, because that was never the intention of God. When Jesus called us to follow Him, when He invited us to discipleship, He was inviting us to awaken to our best life, not the most bound up life. And for some of us, we've walked away from discipleship because it's felt like shackles on our ankles. It's felt limited, but true discipleship, kingdom discipleship, is there to free us, not limit us. Hello, do I get a resounding amen? It's there to set us free, not to keep us limited. And when you awaken to discipleship, you awaken to the life God created for you to live. Discipleship is simply a restoration of God's intended design for your life. Jesus restored us to that place. And so when Jesus said, if you would just, disciples, if you would just pick up your cross and follow Me, it often sounds like a little bit of a full-on extreme picture. And so we have these ideas of do we all need to like build wooden crosses and put it on our shoulders and walk around looking all somber and religious? This was first century talk. This was in Jewish society where they didn't have TVs and pictures. So Jesus had to talk in word pictures. When He said, you need to pick up your cross, I'm inviting you to pick up your cross and follow Me. What Jesus was saying is that I'm inviting you to live as I live. I'm inviting you to do as I do. When I'm asking you to pick up the cross, I'm asking you to lay your life down as I've laid my life down. And it's in that place of living as I've lived, walking with Me, that you're actually going to find your best life, disciples. If you want to do your life on your own, you're actually going to run yourself off an edge of a cliff. But if you want your best life, I'm giving you the key right now that you'd follow Me. And when Jesus invites you to pick up the cross, to follow Him, He's actually saying to you, I am inviting you to live a life you never thought you could live. I will take you to to places you've never seen. Come on, hello, are you out there? I will show you, come on, I will take you to places you've never been, and I'm going to reveal to you signs and wonders, and you will have a life that you never thought you could live. You can walk in the miraculous. You don't have to dwell in the natural. You get your heart and mind open to things that you never thought were possible for you. When you awaken to discipleship, you awaken to your best life. I need a resounding amen. Every day, we're faced, aren't we, with the same choices that Adam and Eve were faced with. Every day, you're faced with the decision, do I eat from the tree of life? Do I trust God for my future? Do I lean in? Obviously, I take responsibility for my life, but do I journey with Him? And do I put my life in His hands? Or do I eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Do I try and wrestle and control the outcomes of my life? Do I try and scrap and scrounge and claw my way into significance and being loved and being accepted? Every day we're faced with the same choice that humanity has always been faced with. Do we eat from the tree of life or do we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But I want to say this to you today. There is no other tree that you should eat from than the tree of life. Come on, are you out there? And when you awaken to discipleship, you get on track to the best life God created you to live. But the enemy has been wanting to derail us from the get-go. Hello. And this year at Nations Church, I'm declaring for every person in this room, we are not going to be derailed. We're going to get our life on track. We're going to follow Jesus. Come on. Are you out there? You know, when the Lord gave us that phrase, on track, off track, it was essentially a picture of our following Jesus, our journey with Him. And, you know, for some of us, when we hear the word off track, we think of extreme examples of addiction and extreme examples of extreme brokenness and all of those sorts of things. And we kind of disqualify ourselves from that. But I want to say this to you today that we all have areas in our lives that are at times a little bit off track. And we pretend like God doesn't know. God knows. God knows areas of my life that I'm off track and areas in your life that are a little bit off track. And, you know, when we think about off track, it could literally be, for us believers, it could literally be something like being saved but still being defeated. It could literally mean being a Christian but still not whole. It could literally mean like you come to church but you don't allow the Holy Spirit to touch you. Because you've been hurt before. It could literally mean that you want to serve God, but you want to do it on your terms. It could literally mean that you know God's called you, but you're too scared to do anything about it. It could literally mean like you love Jesus, but you're offended by people. Getting real quiet now. It could literally mean like you honor God, but you criticize the church. It could mean like you worship Jesus on a Sunday, but you're cussing on a Monday. Ooh, move on. Let's talk about coronavirus, something more lighter. So see, none of this is to condemn us. It's just an invitation. God knows where areas of our lives are off track. Don't pretend like He doesn't. Sometimes we pray like we don't know that God doesn't know. Like we think that God doesn't know. It's like, oh God, you know, I just have to tell you something. God, you know, last night I did that. To which God said, well, I knew that you were going to do it even before you did it. Here's an invitation to get back on track. Here's an invitation back to your best life. Come on. Here's your invitation to come back. Here's your invitation to pick up the cross of life with me and walk with me again. Come on. Thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? You know, discipleship is not just an awakening to your best life in terms of quality. It's actually an awakening to your best life in terms of strength. Some of you are going, what are you talking about? Let me take you to the book of Matthew chapter 7 now. We read Matthew 16 before. Now, we're going to have a very similar conversation. Jesus is having a very similar conversation, not just to His disciples this time, but to the crowd. Jesus says this in Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine or words of mine and does them or follows them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings or words of mine and does not do or follow them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Incredible passage. Can I unpack that for you? What Jesus was saying is that when you follow me, when you awaken to discipleship, to fellowship, when you awaken that in your life, you are awakening yourself not just to your best life in terms of quality, but you're awakening yourself to your best life in terms of strength and resilience. Come on, are you out there? Jesus doesn't say, if the rain comes, hello. He doesn't say, if the wind, you know, the wind may or might. Jesus says, the rain came. And the floods came. And the wind came. And it started beating down on you. Right? When you awaken yourself to discipleship, when you awaken yourself to following Jesus, you awaken yourself to the best life in terms of strength. See, what discipleship does is that it weatherproofs the house of your life for future storms. If you're not a note taker, be a note taker in this moment. Take this down because this is going to bless your life. The greatest gift, and this is, I'm going to help you young people, the greatest gift you could give your future life is to decide today to be a disciple. The greatest gift you could give your future life is to decide today to be a disciple. If you want to bless your tomorrow, decide I'm going to be that girl or that guy that follows Jesus today. If you're going to bless the 35-year-old you, the 45-year-old you, the 50-year-old married with three kids you, then decide today that I'm going to follow Jesus. Come on, are you out there? The greatest gift that you can give your future you, your tomorrow you, is to decide today that you're going to be a disciple, that you're going to follow Jesus. See, the reason why at times Christians grapple with discipleship is that when it comes to discipleship, there's often no immediate consequence to an undiscipled life. Think about it. A house built on rock and a house built on sand look exactly the same in fine weather. Y'all catching this? A house built on rock and a house built on sand looks exactly the same in fine weather. And so it's not like putting our hand on a hot grill where you immediately feel the pain. Often an undiscipled life has no immediate ramifications until one day down the line, the storms come. Come on, are you out there? And that's what's going to find us out on the kind of foundations we've built our whole lives on. Because a house built on rock and a house built on sand both look the same in fine weather. I want to say this to you today. Decide today what foundation you're going to build your life on. You have a choice today which tree you're going to eat from. Hello, are you out there? And it was the storms and the floods that revealed what the houses were built on. Before the storms came, you couldn't tell. So you can have two people in front of you, and they look exactly the same in life. Going good. How you going, bro? I'm going good, bro. How you going, bro? I'm going good, bro. Right? It's not until the storms come that it finds them out. One person who's built their life or the house of their life on the rock, come coronavirus time, is going to be praying with authority. That thing is going to fall to the ground. I'm not going to get sick in Jesus' name. The other guy is going to panic by toilet paper in Woolies. You know what I'm saying? Right? Here's a discipleship key that's going to help you for the rest of the year, okay? Stop panic buying toilet paper at Coles. Leave some for the rest of us. I don't care. I wash with water. It's all good. I'm joking. I wash my hands with water. Just playing with you. So here is the thing about what you build your life on. The world doesn't need beautiful double-story Christian houses built on sand. Our cities and nations don't need more beautifully architecturally designed, interior designed Christian houses built on sand. I would rather have a mediocre house, dad bod, average face, not very many Instagram followers, but have built my life on rock. Come on, are you out there? Come on, hello. I don't know what the house of your life looks like right now, because it is not the house that matters, but the foundations you build on. Decide today who you're following. Because catch this, right? Jesus said, There was a guy that built a house on rock, and there was a guy that built a house on sand. Whether you built a house on rock or you built on sand, they both require effort, so you might as well build on rock. Because we're all expending time, talent, energy, chasing something. We're all spending the rest of our lives building something, so you might as well build on the rock called Jesus Christ. We're all expending effort and stress and worry and time and thinking time and resource and margin on something on our lives. We're building something. The question is, what are you building on? Both men were building. Both had to think about the design of their house. Both had to cut wood and saw the beams and go to the shed and get the hammer and the nails and work up a sweat and building and building and building. Only when the storms came, it found out which pathway each man was walking, whether it was the discipleship pathway or the undiscipled pathway. Both look the same in fine weather. You guys understanding this? And I want to say this to you today. I don't want to be a man to have been found at different seasons in my life to have built this beautiful looking house, but only on sand. We're not talking about perfection, and my kids know that I'm not perfect, but I want my children to be able to trust that Dad, he wasn't perfect, but we could trust that he wanted to follow Jesus, and that was good enough for us. I want my wife to be able to say of me as her husband, my husband was not perfect, but he followed Jesus, and he built his life, the house of his life, on a rock called Jesus, and he made a decision that every day of his life he was going to follow Jesus, and there was no turning back. I want to encourage you today, when it comes to your life, begin to think about what you're building on. Matthew's gospel in the 7th chapter, where it talks about Jesus talking about the wise man and the foolish man. They were both men. The only distinction about why one was called wise and one was called foolish was their decision. One decided to follow Jesus and the other decided to follow his own agenda. Incredible. You know, the Bible says that the crowd listened to Jesus speak on discipleship, following him, and he spoke with great authority, unlike the religious scribes. You see, if you've ever been under some discipleship program from a religious institution, it's got no authority or power to change your life. But when you put yourself under the grace and the work of Jesus Christ, and you decide in your heart, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to get my life on track with you, and I'm going to journey with you. You need to know that there is power and authority in the words of Jesus to literally challenge and change your life. I don't know about you, but this is, if there's anything that I'm sold on this year, I want to see every single person that calls Nations Church home, and that includes you, Myri, 6 p.m. I want to see every single person grow from where they are right now to the man and woman of God God has called you to be. And to do that, we've got to be prepared to stop eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and lay down our self-life and pick up the cross life and say, Jesus, I want to be as you are. I want to live as you live. Would you come inside of me and I don't just want to believe that you can save me. I want to believe that you can transform me. I want to believe that you can grow me. I want to believe that I'm going to see a victory because there's resilience in me. I want to believe that should the storms come, that there's going to be a foundation under me that is more than sand. Come on, are you out there? God has so much for you, young person, older person. God has so much for your life. Bless your tomorrow by deciding today who you'll follow. Is that helpful to you guys? You know, when it comes to discipleship, it comes back to the original problem that happened back in the Genesis of humanity in Eden, that we lie to ourselves, that it's actually okay to cut a few corners, that it's actually okay to dilute the words of God, that it's actually okay to reinterpret God's best for us. James actually says this in James 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and not do it, obviously. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive or lie to yourself. How many of you know that we are very capable of lying to ourselves? Oh, if I do that, I think I'll be okay, right? Do what it says, James says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Catch this. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. That's discipleship right there. Not just for a day, but continues to walk in it. not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, catch this, they will be blessed in what they do. Right there is Jesus giving you the key and inviting you to live your best life. Come on, turn to someone and say, awaken to your best life. Is that helpful to you guys? Musos, you can join me. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.